Okay, so this morning we're going to read this passage in Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll recognize the portion in verses 3 through 5 about the voice crying in the wilderness. Can we hold off on that for a minute? Yeah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness is applied in the New Testament to John the Baptist, and I'm looking at the whole passage in terms of our Lord Jesus as being the servant of the Lord who brings us comfort. So, from Isaiah chapter 40, from verse 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard surface has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the place for the Lord, the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you'll open up your word to us, that we might be fed, refreshed, encouraged from what you have to say. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, for I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Our passage opens by giving comfort to God's people. And he uses the term, comfort ye, my people, says your God. And we have this term, my people and your God. This is covenant language. This is what God has bound himself to human beings in the Old Testament with the covenant of Moses, where he has said, you will be my people and I will be your God. At Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus. And if we look in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, Mary is instructed, or actually Joseph is instructed, you shall call the baby Jesus. Why? Because you shall save his people from their sins. It's out of this covenant with the people of Israel that God sends forth his only begotten son and gives him the name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And that's repeated in these opening verses, how their sins are paid for, their hard service is done, and all their sins have been paid for double at the Lord's hand. And of course, it's through the Lord Jesus. So we have the receipt for sins that Jesus paid for on the cross. Remember, he said, "It is finished." The sins of humanity are paid for in full. Now, this is a very important concept for us as Christians, right? That Jesus came to bear our sins. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, what exactly are we talking about when we talk about sins? In the little letter of 1 John, John tells us that all sin is lawlessness. So I'd like us to think for a moment, what are our responsibilities as outlined under the law of, well, the law of Moses? Well, the responsibility that we have to God that's outlined in the Ten Commandments are these four. The exclusive devotion of our hearts to God. And if we don't, then we have sinned, right? We owe him spiritual worship. We owe him truthful testimony. And we owe covenant loyalty. So let's think through the Ten Commandments together and see how I came up with that list. You know, the first commandment is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me." Well, does that mean that you can have gods behind him? Or that you can have gods beside him? No. See, number one up there, exclusive devotion. When God says you shall have no other gods before me, it literally says no other God before my face. So God is present with us, right? Can you have any other God behind him or beside him or anywhere in his face? No. The first commandment is a commandment of exclusive devotion to God. And what's the second commandment? Well, the second commandment is don't make any graven images, right? It's the use of worshiping idols, images, and so forth. Now, Christian people have had debates about whether Christians should have images of Jesus and things like that. And we are Protestant Christians. We're actually kind of divided. Some Protestants say yes, and some Protestants say no. All the Catholics and the Orthodox all use icons or images. But those people who do use images in Christian worship, you know, a crucifix or some image of Christ, Christians review it as a window. We're not focusing on the image itself, but we're looking beyond. And so as they use the image in worship, they're looking to the truth behind it. And that's really important. I think that's the essence of the commandment, that it's a commandment to worship God in spirit. And you remember our Lord Jesus taught us that God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we are gathered here to worship. Is everybody worshiping? I don't know. Are we? And if we're worshiping, are we worshiping in spirit? Are we really doing what God calls us to do? Well, the second commandment, our responsibility to God, is to worship him in spirit. And so if you're not focused in on the Lord, I would encourage you to turn in your spirit to the Lord, because that is our responsibility. The third I put up on the list is truthful testimony. What is the third commandment? You shall not lift up the, or not use the Lord's name in vanity. It's literally, you shall not lift up God's name for emptiness. Now, how do we do that? Well, one of the ways that we find in the New Testament is sometimes people distort the gospel. So if you look at a book like Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul comes out just smoking, right? He tells them there's only one gospel, and anybody that teaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Even if an angel in heaven teaches any other gospel, let him be accursed, anathema. And so that's one way to lift up God's name for emptiness, is distort the truth of the gospel. But I think there's other kinds of ways that we can lift up the Lord's name for emptiness, and that is to, for example, the Lord told me to say this or to do that, and maybe he didn't really tell you to do this or that, and so you've lifted up his name for emptiness. I think it's a very important thing as Christians, if we say, God told me to do this, or God said to say this to somebody else, that we are really giving truthful testimony. That's why I put for number three. We need to lift up God's name reverently and speak the truth in his name. That's the third commandment. What's the fourth commandment? You know, I put covenant loyalty, but what does it actually say? Keep the Sabbath, right? You shall keep the Sabbath day. What's the deal with Sabbath keeping? Well, Sabbath is the sign of the covenant with Moses. And Moses wrote in the book of Exodus, "You must observe my Sabbaths. This is the command of the Lord. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." So that fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath, has to do with covenant loyalty, right? This is the sign of the covenant. But how about for us as Christian people? Do we still worship on the seventh day? Do we keep the Sabbath? No, and there's a very good reason, because we're under a different covenant, right? With our Lord Jesus, he said, on the night of his betrayal, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." We just celebrated last week communion with Reverend Cole. He led it, and we took the cup of the new covenant. And what day do we honor the Lord in under the new covenant? It's the first day of the week. Look, here's Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. And it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief stone of the corner," or in this translation, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this, done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad." Well, who is the stone that was rejected? Five times in the New Testament, it identifies Jesus as the stone that was rejected. And he was rejected by who? By the Jewish leaders. The builders were the Jewish leaders. And how was he rejected? He was rejected by crucifixion. But that rejected, crucified Jesus becomes the chief stone of the corner. How does he do that? Through resurrection, right? And what day of the week did he resurrect? First day of the week, right? So this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. The sign of the new covenant is worship on Resurrection Day. So here's a picture. There's the rejected stone. Here's the made the chief cornerstone of the corner through resurrection. We have the rejected stone, the cornerstone. And when does this happen? The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, resurrection. The Lord has done this. This is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this this very day, Sunday, Resurrection Day. Let us rejoice today, Sunday, and be glad. And so we show our covenant loyalty to Jesus in the new covenant by worshiping on this day. And then on a Sunday like last Sunday, the first Sunday of the month when we take communion, that's actually a covenant renewal. And that's our responsibility to God, is to have covenant loyalty. Oh, let me. I do have one more here. Let me see. The old covenant sign is the Sabbath, indicating rest on the seventh day after 6 days. The new covenant sign is Resurrection Day, indicating blessing on the first day, equipping us to serve. So in the old covenant, we have do. In the new covenant, done. Right? So this is the difference between law and grace. Under law, you work 6 days and you're blessed. Sabbath day. For us, we're blessed Resurrection Day, so we can go out and live every day for the Lord by the power of His resurrection, by the grace that our Lord Jesus gives us. So, yes, this is when you're telling people about the gospel, be sure to tell them this isn't a religion of works where you have to go out and do. This is being loyal to God who has done it all for us in Christ Jesus, the new covenant in His blood. Oops, let me back this up and put that on. Okay, now, at this point, before we go on and talk about the John the Baptist starting in verse 3 and all, we still have the same responsibilities to God. We're not under the old covenant, but we still owe exclusive devotion to God. That's still our responsibility as Christian people. And we're to worship Him in spirit and truth, for God seeks people to worship in spirit and in truth. And we need to have a truthful testimony, not to lift God's name up for emptiness. You remember our Lord Jesus was very concerned about this, and He said, "He who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And, you know, he who, you know, honors me before men, I will honor him before my Father in heaven." How we treat God's name is very, very important. And so we need to have a truthful, testimony for God and to honor His name. Remember, we sang the song that God has given to Jesus a name above every name, that is the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're here for. We're here to glorify God the Father, and our responsibility is to have a truthful testimony before Him. And you know what? At this season of the year, this Christmas season, hearts are open, right? This is a wonderful opportunity to tell people about the precious gift from God, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and identified completely with us, taking on the form of a servant and being found in the appearance as a man. So this is wonderful. And then, of course, our covenant loyalty is still our responsibility. And so that's why we do every first Sunday of the month, we have a covenant renewal, because we need to be true to Him who gave Himself for us, right? That loyalty. So all those things are good applications, and we need to live that Christian life by the power of God's grace. So let's go on for a moment with verse 3 through 5, where it's the voice crying out, "Prepare the way in the wilderness." And we know from the New Testament that was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And in our passage in Isaiah, it's talking to people in captivity in Babylon. And so there's an element in Isaiah that has to do with a physical return to the Lord as they come from Babylon back to the land of Israel. But John the Baptist had a message that was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John is concerned not just with the physical return from Babylon to Israel, but a return of the heart to the Lord. And so he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a message calling. And then it goes on to talk about faithfulness, and then how God will come. And God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and he came to Jerusalem, remember, riding on a donkey. This is what we call Palm Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus coming. Behold your God. He's coming. And that's the gospel message, where Jesus comes to give his life for us as a ransom for sins. But then, going on in verse 9, it says, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. So with John the Baptist in the gospel ministry, Jesus comes meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. But he's still, behold your God. But he has given his life, and he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and then he's coming back in power, right? So we have this wonderful verse 10 about, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. I'd like to look at this in terms of what he's going to do, because he's going to come with power, and he's going to establish justice. He's going to exercise judgment. It says, he comes with, his reward is with him, his recompense accompanies him. So Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to exclude people from his kingdom when he comes. Right? And actually, we can see from verse 11, the idea with Jesus coming back again in power and excluding people is to protect his flock, his sheep, right? People that cling to their sin and refuse to honor Christ and to live in a Christian way are excluded. So I'd like to ask the question for us, so we are clear on who is excluded. What is our responsibility to other human beings? And again, I'd like us to look at the Ten Commandments. Okay, in the Ten Commandments, what are our responsibilities to people? Well, the first responsibility that we have is to protect life. The commandments is stated in a negative way, right? It says, you shall not kill. But Christians have always understood that every command, every negative command, also implies the opposite. So when it says do not kill, we need to do what promotes human life, flourishing human life. We need to care about others. Love your neighbor as yourself is the fulfillment of the law. And so we need to protect life. And then it says promote family. There's two commandments about family, right? Honor your father and mother, really important parent-child relationship. And then the other is you shall not commit adultery. It's the husband and wife relationship. And so it's very important in God's eyes to promote family. And sometimes if we just think about this in a secular way, right, we sometimes say that the backbone of the country is the family, right? Have you heard that? What makes America strong, or any nation really, is the family. And what's the foundation for family? Marriage. So when God says don't commit adultery, he's talking about, you know, saving yourself, your sexuality for marriage and having that exclusive bond. And then with the children, honor your father and mother, that's the smallest unit of government is the family, right? This is how we learn to relate to authority and how we learn to get along in life. So it's really, really important in God's plan. And so we as Christian people need to promote family, promote family life, and honor and respect. Divorce harms family, and Jesus told us that if you divorce and marry somebody else, you commit adultery. He was very strong. The book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, says in there, God says, I hate divorce. So all, you know, it's really important for us to keep ourselves pure for marriage and then be loyal and faithful in marriage. A strong marriage is an important part of God's plan, and it's an important part of human happiness too, right? So that's a vital thing. And then respect property. There's two commandments on that too, right? You shall not steal and you shall not covet, right? So, right, we need to respect the property rights of others and not steal. And that can involve in paying taxes. I had some work done on my house, and the contractor kept trying to get me to do the work without pulling a permit from the city. You know, he said, you know, it won't matter. We don't have to do that. You just waste your money to pay. But I said, no, you got to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. That's the Christian way. If I don't pay my taxes, I'm stealing from my community, right? And, you know, that wouldn't be right. So I insisted that he pull a permit. It cost $800. So my pocketbook regretted it, but I didn't. Because, yeah, we need to respect property. And as a community, as a, you know, as a nation, the tax money is an important part of keeping our nation going, and I don't want to steal from my fellow citizens. And then, safeguard reputation is our fourth obligation to other people. Remember, you shall not bear false witness. And this is why we don't do gossiping, and we don't do slander, or we don't speak ill about people behind their backs or anything like that, because we need to safeguard people's reputation. Every human being, from God's perspective, every human being has the right to life, has the right to family, has the right to property, and a right to a good reputation. And so that's our responsibility as Christian people, to respect those things. I'm bringing this up because I want to be clear on who is going to be excluded when Jesus comes back. Remember, we had the picture. He's coming back and he's going to exercise judgment. He's going to exclude from his kingdom. And here's the principle. Here's the standard. And in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes and, you know, establishes the New Jerusalem, who is outside? Who is excluded? It says in Revelation 22:15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, look at how that matches up exactly with what I was just saying from the Ten Commandments. Outside are the dogs who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, which weakens the family. But God wants strong families. Sexually immoral people undermine, right? The murderers, instead of protecting life, you know, promoting life, they take life. Idolaters, which covetousness is idolatry, right? And that was with the stealing. And then practices falsehood, loves and practices falsehood, ruins reputations. So, that's who's going to be excluded. We as Christian people have obligation to love our neighbors as ourselves and to avoid doing any of these kinds of things. And for those who are in the kingdom, Jesus comes like a shepherd who tends his lambs, and he says he carries them in his arms next to his heart. It's going to be wonderful for those who love the Lord Jesus and put their faith in him. So in our responsibilities as Christian people to other human beings, we have those four basic things: to protect life, to promote family, to respect property, and to safeguard people's reputations. You know how that Paul, the Apostle Paul, sums that up? He says, all summed up in the one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about your relationship with others. Are you fulfilling your responsibilities? Think about how you talk about others. Are you fulfilling your responsibilities to love your neighbor as yourself? It'll make a big difference the day that Jesus comes back. Shall we pray?